Men, title my sermon this evening is The Wrong Kind of Separation. The Wrong Kind of Separation. Now, first of all, separation is biblical, and there are a lot of good reasons in the Bible for separation, but then there are some wrong motives for separation and some wrong separation in this world. So we don't want to always think that all separation is always good, because we're going to see from the Bible that it speaks about this both positively and negatively. Now, let's start out with some good reasons for separation. I mean, the main point of the sermon is to talk about the wrong kind of separation. But first, let's start about with some good reasons for separation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a really famous passage. If you've been in fundamental Baptist churches for any length of time, this is kind of just a classic that they're constantly going to turn to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So a right reason for separation is to separate from unsaved people, meaning that we as a church, we're not going to yoke up with other churches where they don't believe the same gospel that we believe. I'm not going to yoke up with other pastors that aren't saved. I'm not going to be going to the presidential prayer breakfast. I'm not going to be going to the, you know, National Council of Churches, whatever, ministerial association or things like that. Not that I would ever be invited to any of these things. I'm just being sour grapes, right? No, but I would never go to these things because we're not supposed to be equally yoked together with unbelievers. Supposed to hook up with them and work together with them. You say, oh, well, you know, it's for a common cause of conservative politics, or, you know, it's against abortion or something. It's against the sodomites. Well, no, we're not going to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, we're going to serve God with other saved Christians. That's who we want to work with. And of course, this also goes for marriage, right? You definitely don't want to marry someone who's not saved. You don't want to be unequally yoked in your marriage. But it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And by the way, typically people that worship idols aren't saved. Like, for example, Roman Catholics. Okay, and that's why the Bible's saying, hey, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because the temple of God has no agreement with idols. Temple of God, that's you, saved Christian. Idols, that's the Roman Catholic Church. They're bowing down to a statue of a woman and worshiping it. And then you're going to tell me that's not idolatry? It is rank idolatry. And Roman Catholics are not Christians. They are not saved. They do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a hocus pocus pagan idolatrous religion with all their little priests and cardinals and monks and nuns and things that are not in the Bible. And the Pope is Antichrist. Okay. But anyway, let's get back to the sermon. This isn't about Catholics. It says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And so this is a good kind of separation, saying, hey, we're not just going to team up with everyone who claims the name of Christ. No, we're teaming up with believers. We're teaming up with people that are actually saved, and we're not yoking up with unsaved people, okay? Fake, idolatrous, so-called Christian cults. We're not teaming up with the Mormons. We're not teaming up with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We're not teaming up with the Seventh-day Adventists. We're not teaming up with Islam. We're not going to have Chrislam. We're not going to team up with Jews. We're not Judeo-Christian. We're just Christian. And so we don't want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a few pages to the left in your Bible. So good reasons for separation are, number one, if we're talking about the unsaved, there should be a separation between the saved and the unsaved. Number two, we should separate from saved Christians over the issue of some serious, specific sins. There are some serious, specific sins where we can't fellowship with other Christians. Even if they're saved Christians, we can't fellowship with them if they're indulging in these sins, okay? And it says here in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, in the context of the chapter, it talks about how you're going to need to interact with unsaved people in your life, and you're going to need to spend time with unsaved people in your life that are guilty of these things. You know, people at work or whatever that are unsaved, and they're fornicators or drunks or whatever. But the Bible's saying, but if someone's called a brother and they're a drunkard or a fornicator or idolater, he's saying, do not even eat with this person. Have nothing to do with that person. He says in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That means people that are outside the faith, people that are outside of our church, people that are just out there in the world, just unsaved people. You know, we're not trying to judge them. We want to preach the gospel to them. We want to reach them. We can interact with them and hang out with them. But what we don't want to do, though, is we don't want to have people in our midst or in our friend group that are Christians, but they're living in fornication or drunkards or whatever. You know, the Bible says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And obviously, when we look at this list here, it's just a short list of some very specific, very bad things. And also, when we look at it and we see fornicator on the list, we could also obviously use a little common sense and say, well, if someone's committing adultery, that's tantamount to fornication. So that would also be something that would be on the list, because obviously adultery is worse than fornication. I'm talking about literal adultery, okay? Also, when we see drunkard, we could extrapolate that out and say drug addict, because again, being addicted to drugs is tantamount to being an alcoholic. God's not going to sit there and list every single thing. We have to use a little common sense and put the pieces together. But flip over, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's see another good reason for separation, which is people who refuse to work, right? People who just refuse to get a job, people who refuse to work. The Bible says that we should separate from those people. It says in verse number 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. So we're talking about saved Christians, but every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, what does this mean to walk disorderly? Well, he's going to define it for us. Keep reading. It says, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So he says, look, we weren't disorderly. We worked and we ate our own bread and we bought our own food. We did not freeload. And then if you jump down to verse 11, it says, or verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, and then he defines it, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So he says, look, you have these people that are just refusing to work. They're not working at all. And they're just eating everybody else's food. They're freeloaders. They're mooching off of other people. And the Bible says, if any will not work, neither should he eat. Meaning that people who refuse to work should starve. And you know what? That'll motivate them to actually start working. If they can't just keep eating off of everybody else's food and taking from everyone else and mooching off of everyone else. And so the Bible says we are to, with quietness, work and eat our own bread. And the Bible in this context says in verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So these kind of freeloaders who refuse to get a job, these derelicts, these homeless bums who refuse to work, the Bible says that those people should be shunned so that they will be shamed, and that if they won't work, then they shouldn't eat. You know, so they're holding aside, oh, I'm hungry. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says if they won't work, then neither should they eat. And here's the thing about these people, newsflash, this is not the Great Depression. 2025 America is a place where jobs abound and places to work abound. People who are out there week after week, month after month, are refusing to work. The opportunities are there. The programs are there. The jobs are there. We've tried to help these people over the years. They don't want to work. They have chosen that lifestyle because they want to go on these benders where they just are high on drugs or drunk for days on end, and they don't want to go to work. They want to be a drug addict, and that's the life that they have chosen. And you say, well, you can't just let them starve. Well, the Bible says if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's just the way the world works. And it might sound harsh, but in the end, it doesn't lead to a bunch of people starving. You know what it leads to? A bunch of people working. Because as soon as you stop feeding these people, then they'll figure out pretty quick, okay, I better get my butt in gear and get to work and make something happen. And guess what? These people aren't happy the way they're doing it right now anyway. They'd actually be a lot happier if they got off the drugs, got off the booze, and actually went to work, okay? Again, God is right, and the bleeding hearts are wrong, once again, okay? The Word of God is always right. So number one, good reasons for separation, the unsaved. Number two, certain serious specific sins. Number three, people refusing to go to work. And number four, damnable heresies. Go to 2 John. We just read it before the service. Damnable heresies, right? The Bible says in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth. And what does it mean to transgress? Okay, if we break down this English word into its root components, we have trans, which means cross. And then we have gress, which means to go, okay? Like regress is to go backwards, okay? And so we have transgress, which is to go across or to go beyond or to go too far or to cross a line, okay? And this is often used in the Bible about sinning because you're, you know, crossing lines that God has drawn in his commandments, boundaries that he has set. But in this case, we're not talking about sinning. We're talking about transgressing when it comes to doctrine, going outside the bounds of good doctrine, crossing a line into heresy. And it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Right? So here's the thing. Saved Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside them, they can get into doctrinal error. They can get into heresy. But here's the thing. They can only go so far. Once they cross a certain line, you're like, well, this person's not even saved. If somebody starts telling you, oh, Jesus is not God, Jesus is just a created being, or Jesus isn't the Son of God, or something like that, then you know, okay, this person's not saved. They've crossed the line. They've gone too far. They've gone into damnable heresy. When people are going beyond what the Bible teaches and they're just way out of bounds, that's what the Bible is saying. Transgressing and not staying with the doctrine of Christ. So you have somebody, oh, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm Muslim. Okay, that person has not gone. That person was never saved in the first place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. 1 John 2:19. So the Bible is saying that when people go outside of the faith and they leave Christianity and they start believing these horrible, damnable heresies, it just proves that they were never saved in the first place. They don't have God. And of course, this could easily apply to Jews who were constantly told worship the same God as we do, but yet the Bible says if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. Well, they believe in the Father. No, they don't. They believe in Beelzebub. But the Bible says here, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So we should not be yoked up with people who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. If somebody comes to us and brings us heresy about Christ, we are not to have that person in our house. We're not to invite in the Mormon missionaries or the Jehovah's Witnesses or anything into our house. And we are not to bid them Godspeed. We're not, hey, here's a glass of water. God bless. Have a great day. Nope. It's get out of here. You're a false prophet. You're wicked. Get off my lawn. Okay, that's what it is. Now, we've seen good separation in the Bible. Yeah, the Bible teaches separation. But not all separation is good. In fact, there are many instances in the Bible where it's the bad people that are separating from the good people. And here's a good example of this. And you stay there in 2 John because we're going to flip over to 3 John in a second. But here's an example from Luke chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the false prophets." So these people's separation can't be good, because these are bad people separating from the good. And in fact, it's interesting when you think about in the Bible, the two main groups of Jews that were opponents to Jesus, kind of religious leaders that clashed with Jesus, they were what two groups? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Well, the word Pharisees literally means separated ones. Okay, that's literally what that means. And then the word Sadducees goes to the priest Zadok. Zadok, Sadducee is where that comes from. And that has to do with them being righteous, because Zadok means righteous. But then also that name Zadok, that was like the side of the priesthood that stayed with the Lord. You remember when there was kind of a split in the time of David? There were two high priests, and then God ended up cutting off the house of Eli. And so you have the good priests, which were the sons of Zadok. Okay. And then if you're reading the New Testament, the Sadducees are the priestly faction. So the high priests and the priests are Sadducees. And so they're kind of looking at their hero, Zadok, and also they are, you know, seeing themselves as righteous, like a double meaning there, if you will. But Pharisees means the separated ones. And if you remember, this is because they were just super ultra into cleanliness and purity and being really separate. And they're just super clean and holy and better than everyone else. And so even to this day, people who have a holier than thou attitude are typically referred to as being Pharisaical, because they saw themselves as being ultra separated, uber separated, if you will. And so that's not good. The Pharisees are bad. Jesus is preaching against the Pharisees. And so not all separation is good. Why were the Pharisees so separated? Is it because they loved the Lord? Is it because they were such good people? Is it because they were such wonderful people? No, it's out of pride and arrogancy and envy and thinking, hey, we're better than everybody else because look how separated we are. And remember that Pharisee that prays and says, oh God, I thank you so much that I'm not as other men are. You know, and he starts listing off all his good deeds. Man, I'm so glad I'm not like this publican here, right? That's the wrong kind of separation, the kind of separation that's just motivated by pride and arrogancy and being holier than thou. Hey, look at me. I'm better than everyone else because I'm so ultra separated. Okay. Now, I want to get into three specific evil motives for separation that the Bible covers. Motive number one that's an evil motive for separation is envy. Okay. And what I mean by that is envy is when you look at someone else and you wish that you were them. Or you wish you had what they have. Or you wish that you, you know, had the status or the possessions or the position that they have. That's called envying them. In our modern vernacular, we would call it being jealous of them, right? Being jealous. That's not the way the Bible used the word jealous. But in our modern vernacular, we'd call it being jealous. That is why a lot of people separate wrongly. Look at 3 John, verse number 9. It says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." So the Apostle John, obviously a great man of God, you would assume that any church would want to have the Apostle John come and be a guest preacher, come and visit the church, fellowship. You'd want to work with this guy. I mean, the guy who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Why in the world would Diotrephes not want John to come for a visit and not want to receive him? Well, the Bible tells us why, because Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes has to be number one. He has to be a big shot, and no one is going to have Diotrephes play second fiddle. He's not going to be your second favorite preacher. He has to be your first favorite preacher, and you have to listen to only him, and he doesn't want you listening to anyone else. And boy, this is a phenomenon I've seen over and over again, and it's wicked, Okay, it's wicked because we as ministers, as preachers, we should not be desiring to have the preeminence. Like, hey, I got to be in the limelight. I got to be number one or something. That is a wicked attitude. But you see, there are people who get into the ministry for the wrong reason. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people could become a pastor. One reason could be because they want to serve God. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. And maybe they just see the need for good preaching, and they see that our world is messed up, and they see the need for souls to be saved and for missions to happen and for soul winning to happen, and they want hard preaching to go forth. And so they want to jump in and make up the hedge and stand in the gap and say, well, here am I, Lord, send me. And they're in it for the right reason, the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, the work of God going forward, right? But then there are other people who just think, oh, well, I'd like to be the one up there. I want hundreds of people to be looking at me, listening to me. I want to be the one with my name in lights. You know, kind of like the same reason why someone would want to be like an actor or a rock star or a politician or something. President of the United States. Now, look, somebody could want to become the president of the United States because they really want to fix things and they want to lead America and help America. Or it could just be that they just want to be in a history book. They want to be a big shot. They want to be in the White House. They want to be the leader of the free world. You can see how some of the best people or some of the worst people could get into positions in religion or politics or things of that nature. Right? It could be a really great person, just really loves God and really wants to serve God. And so he's going to dedicate his life to serving God. Or it could be a really terrible person who just really wants fame and power and money and prestige and attention and wants to be a big shot. You can see how this could go either way. Well, we know what kind of guy Diotrephes was. Diotrephes is the kind of guy, he just loves to have the preeminence among them. And so, therefore, he really wants you to only listen to him. So he's going to separate from John. Okay? Now, here's the thing. He can't tell his church, hey, guys, I don't want you to listen to anybody else because I have a huge ego. So, therefore, we're breaking fellowship with John. Because I'm afraid if John comes here, you're going to get excited about hearing him preach, and you're going to prefer him, and I can't have that. So that's why we're breaking fellowship with John. That'd sound kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Yeah. So is that what Diotrephes is going to tell his church? No. So anybody who separates because of this motive of envy is always going to lie about the person that they're separating from and make things up as a justification for why they need to separate from so-and-so. And look what the Bible says in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. So there you go. There it is, right? So what does he tell his church? He tells the church, oh man, John's a horrible person, and he prates against him with malicious words. Now let's break this down. What does prating mean? Prating means talking nonsense. You might know the word prattle, right? Babies prattle. It means that they just kind of jibber jabber and they're not really saying anything meaningful. They're just chattering. Well, prating is similar. Prating against us with malicious words, meaning that their intentions are bad, their intentions are to harm, and they are talking nonsense, meaning that their accusations are not legitimate, the attacks are not legitimate, they're prating, and the motive is malicious. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he's saying, look, not only will Diotrephes not have us come, you know, and he says, I run to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. So it's John and whoever John's with, whoever he's working with, his companions or whatever. And he's saying, you know, they're lying about us. They're prating against us with malicious words. And he won't receive the brethren. He forbids those that would and casts them out of the church. You know, I heard somebody talking recently about a church where people were being required to sign a paper that Pastor Anderson is wicked. Like, in order to be a part of their group, you had to sign a paper condemning Pastor Anderson, you know, which is me, of course. And the point, and it's not some other Pastor Anderson, but the point is that, you know, this is like, it's not enough for them to prate against me with malicious words. They have to make sure that everybody else also hates Pastor Anderson too. You know, I heard about recently at another church, somebody told me there was a situation where this guy is just talking all kinds of mad trash about me in a big group. And then he just points out a guy, "You like Pastor Anderson, don't you? Wait, you love Pastor Anderson?" And the guy's like, "Well, yeah, actually I do." "Oh, so you beat your wife, huh?" You know, and just all this just lying trash and attacks on people just for actually receiving us, just for actually not joining in the slander and the prating against us with malicious words. Folks, there's no new thing under the sun. You say, "Oh, it's so much drama." You know, I'm so sick of this thing about like, "Oh, too much drama, oh, so much drama in the new IFP." You know what? You're being a drama queen by bringing that up. "I have so much drama. It's so sad." Why don't you shut up, you big baby? Because guess what? The entire Bible's filled with drama. I guess you've never read the book of Nehemiah. It's filled with drama. In fact, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you could just as well call them 1st and 2nd drama. Turn your Bible to 2nd drama 11. Because in 2nd Corinthians, there is so much drama. Paul is talking about all the people attacking him, and he's going to come there and straighten them out, and these people are full of it, and I'm going to fix this. And I mean, folks, you need to read the Bible and realize that there's all kinds of quote-unquote drama in the Bible. And you know what it really is that you're just not comfortable with fighting because you're a baby. Because the Bible says fight the good fight. And there's always going to be strife and friction and fighting and drama where the work of the Lord is being done. Now, if we go to some do-nothing, be-nothing, high-steeple, few-people church, then there won't be any drama, right? We can sit around and have your little coffee clatch, but are they going to have hundreds of salvations? Are they going to be going and burning up the mission field with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they going to be tearing up all the neighborhoods and reaching millions of people with the gospel? No! Are they burning up the social media feed with the word of God, thundering forth to millions of people? No! Oh, but there's no drama. So what? Get over it, man. And by the way, what if I told you that life is just filled with drama outside of church? Amen. You know, if you worked at a grocery store, there's so much drama because I've talked to people who worked at grocery stores and they said, "Man, being a checkout clerk at the grocery store is so much drama. And there are all these like romances going on and all of these breakups and all kinds of drama at the grocery store." And you know what? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'll bet a lot of you would say, "Yeah, my workplace has some drama going on at my workplace, or my school has drama, my class has drama, my neighborhood has drama," or whatever. It's just called people. And you know what? If you're a hell-raising, barnstorming, hellfire and damnation kind of a preacher, yeah, the devil's not going to take that lying down and there's going to be some drama. And so John had some drama. I mean, here's the thing. John could have just said, "Oh, Diotrephes doesn't want me to come preach. Oh, well, okay, I'll just preach somewhere else." But instead, he's like, "Hey, Gaius, what's up, buddy? I wrote unto the church. I'm writing you, Gaius, because I wrote unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church," literally throwing people out of the church for, you know, being an apostle of John listener online or whatever, for following Apostle John on X or being his friend on Facebook or whatever, they're thrown out of the church. And look, I've heard about people getting thrown out of the church all the time for even just following our church or listening to our church, getting thrown out of church, thrown out of Bible college, getting called into the office. Why? Is it because we're unsaved? No. Is it because we're drunk, fornicating idolaters? No. It's because we refuse to work? No. It's because we preach damnable heresy? No. Why? It's because there are people out there that just love to have the preeminence and they don't want you listening to anyone else. I mean, I've had so many pastor friends, I can't even count, that get angry when their church members listen to my sermons. These are my friends. They're saying they're my friends, but then they get mad when their church members listen to my sermons and they tell them, I'm your pastor. You need to be listening to me. You don't need to be listening to that stuff online. And, you know, it'd be one thing if you're going to a bad church and, you know, you got to come home and get your, you know, get your fix with Pastor Anderson, you know, when you get home because you just need some real preaching. But I'm preaching good sermons up here, so you should just listen to me and be done. You don't need anything else. That's a Diotrephes right there. Amen. And let me tell you something right now. I want you to listen to other preaching. Okay? I'm not up here saying, hey, only listen to me. Okay? No. It reminds me of the Patch the Pirate song, just listen to me. You know, it's not just me that you should listen to. There's nothing in the world wrong with supplementing with other good Bible-believing preaching out there. And look, we have such a great circle of friends. It's a veritable smorgasbord of sermons every week. I mean, you want to listen to some great leather lung, hard preaching from the Bible, biblically rich sermons? I mean, I highly recommend the sermons from our friends like Pastor Corbin Ressel, Pastor Aaron Thompson, Pastor Dylan Oz, Pastor Jonathan Shelley. I'm sure I'm leaving people out. Pastor Bruce Mejia, of course. I mean, look, I'm leaving people out, but honestly, even a lot of these evangelists and laymen that are preaching in these churches are preaching great sermons and burning up the internet with great sermons. I mean, every Monday morning, you could just sit there and just take a look at the smorgasbord and just pick the sermons that interest. There's so much good stuff out there. And you know what? I've had people come up here and literally tell me, oh, I like so-and-so the preacher. Actually, he's my favorite preaching. I prefer his preaching to your preaching. I've had people tell me that. It's kind of a strange thing to walk up to me and say. But here's the thing. That doesn't bother me at all. It's just like, hey, I'm just happy to be your second favorite preacher. I'd be happy to be your third favorite preacher. I'd be happy to be your fifth. You know, obviously, if you go to church here, I want you to like the preaching. If I'm not even in your top 10 or 20, then I'm a little nervous, okay? But the point is that, hey, it's not a popularity contest. It's not a contest for who can preach the best sermon, who is the best preacher. No, my friend, we're all on the same team. We're all pulling on the same rope. And here's the thing. If you listen to sermons from those guys, they're going to fill in gaps that I missed. Because I'm trying to preach the whole Bible, but I'm going to miss things. They're going to fill in gaps. They're going to supplement, and you get different perspectives. And here's the thing. The truth fears no investigation. I'm not afraid of you learning from other people, getting other perspectives, because at the end of the day, you know, I know that the preaching that I do can stand up to scrutiny. Right. Now, again, I don't think you should be listening to unsaved people and damnable heretics, and I don't think you should be listening to people that hate our church, but I think there are a lot of great preachers out there in our movement to listen to. I just listed a bunch of them, and there are more that I didn't list. But I think that there's also a lot of great preaching. Even in the old IFB, there are places where you can get good preaching and good pastors and good men of God. You know, I just recently posted a sermon from Pastor Kyle Conley in Sacramento, California. You know, and I preached that sermon that he did on the end times where he's preaching about the post-trib rapture and everything. You know, and he's not necessarily in our friend group. I've met him and he's a cool guy, but he's not necessarily in our group or our buddy or something like that. But, you know, I recommend the sermon because it's a great sermon. You know, he preached a great sermon. He's a great guy. And you know what? There are other great churches here in Phoenix also. In our town, old IFB churches that we like and that we respect, we wouldn't separate from them or break fellowship with them. And, you know, we have had other pastors come visit our church before in the area here. And we've had other people in our church, sometimes people who drive from a long way away to get here. And so they have an old IFB church like 5 minutes from their house and they're driving like 45 minutes to Faith Ford. So maybe on a Wednesday night, they just go to the one by their house. And then they come down here on Sunday or whatever. Right? I mean, amen. I'm not like, well, hey, you're two-timing me. What the heck? We're not married. Hey, I hear you're cheating on me on Wednesday nights over there. It's like, what the heck? That's absurd. And here's the thing. I used to do the same thing. When I was a layman, when I was a teenager, I would seek out churches that had a service on Thursday night because I just wanted to get an extra service in. And I would go, and then I got into learning the Romanian language, and so I was learning a lot of Romanian, and so I would go to a Romanian Baptist church on Sunday nights and just go there just to practice the language, to speak, to listen, and hang out there, and everything like that. Look, there's nothing wrong with fellowshipping with other churches, with listening to other pastors inside or outside of our circle of friends. Okay, we shouldn't have this attitude of like, well, no, it's all about me and you have to listen to me. That's how Diotrephes was, and it was a wicked attitude. And it was envy. He obviously envied John. And that's why he's separating from John and lying about him and criticizing him and so forth. And you know, everything I'm going to say in the sermon, it kind of goes to the motive for the separation, right? Because Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1 being separated unto the gospel of God. You know, there should be a reason for our separation, not just what we're separated from, but what we're separated unto. You know, we want to separate so that we can be closer to God and so that we can serve God better and not be hooked up with people that are going to tear us down, drag us down, take us down a dark path. But we don't want to just separate for the sake of separating and just be so ultra independent because we're afraid of other people stealing the show, stealing the limelight, outstaging us. And you know what? Here's the thing. You know, there have been times when some of our preacher friends, you know, their churches had, many, many years ago, like larger attendances than ours or broke our record or whatever. And I'm just like, praise God. I would love for all of my pastor friends' churches to be double and triple and quadruple the size of Faithful Word. Who cares? It's not like, oh, no, they're bigger than us now. Good. I hope they become huge, all of them. Because it's not a contest. And only wicked people think it's a contest. And only selfish, arrogant, ego-driven people think like, oh, well, you know, it's a zero-sum game. And so their gain is my loss or something. That is a stupid attitude. Because I like what Pastor Shelley says, you know, a rising tide lifts all ships. You know, we should all be serving God and everybody reaching people. And here's the thing. Frankly, I'm a team player. And even the old IFB, I'm constantly filling their churches with people all the time. All the time. I've literally reached thousands of people across America that have joined old IFB churches because of my preaching. Amen. It's like, oh, you got to move to Phoenix. You got to come here. No, you don't. They go to their church and be a blessing to that church and serve God in that church. That's a win for the kingdom of God. You don't have to come to our church. They don't have to necessarily be here with us for it to be a win. Every soul saved is a win. That's why it's called soul winning. Every person that gets saved and then gets plugged into church, that's a win. If it's not our church, so be it. Serving God is what it's about, not serving me or serving Faithful Word. So not like Diotrephes. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I got to hurry because I'm running out of time. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. So Diotrephes, the Bible describes him as evil. Because right after that, he says, you know, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. In the context of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is an evil guy for slandering a good man of God simply because he's jealous of him. Simply because he wants to be number one and he can't stand to play second fiddle to anyone. That's a wicked attitude. And look, I'm not making this stuff up. There are many pastors who I have been friends with historically that have literally had these like secretive meetings about how like, you know, we are no longer going to have anything to do with Pastor Anderson. And if you are going to keep following Pastor Anderson, you have to leave the church and everything. And these are people who had to my face had flattered me and pretended to be my friends and everything like that because of the fact that they are a Diotrephes type. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So on the one hand, you have just the unsaved false prophet wolves from outside the church that will come into the church and teach perverse things and corrupt and twist doctrine. But also, he says, of your own selves. And some of these guys could be saved as well. But they have this evil motive of what? Drawing away disciples after them. So they want to be separated. So here's what they do. They come in and they grab a bunch of people. And look, this movie has, like, if this were a movie, it would have more sequels than Fast and Furious. Okay? Of people who basically, they come in and they're a big Pastor Anderson fan, they latch onto my fan base, and then they get a following for themselves, and then they say, okay, now Pastor Anderson's bad, and we're breaking off from Pastor Anderson, we're separating from Pastor Anderson. Look, these are people who literally wouldn't even know who this guy is, except that they were listening to my preaching. That's how they found out about that guy. But then that guy slowly works with them and teaches them perverse things and then draws away disciples after him, like, okay, now stop listening to Pastor Anderson because he's bad and we're breaking fellowship with him. It's madness. But again, if I had a nickel for every time that happened, I could buy like a soda in 1987. But anyway, but that's still, quite a few nickels. Because I'm talking name brand, I'm not talking store brand. Okay? I'm talking Pepsi or Coca-Cola. And I'm talking about the movie theater. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. So he says, look, they want to draw away disciples after them. That's their motive. Envy. They want you to follow them instead of just following Christ. Instead of just listening to everybody, instead of just being a Baptist, you have to be like their kind of Baptist and totally separated from all these other people and these other kind of Baptists. And they're the only legitimate church. And this is kind of a cult-like attitude to think you're the only legitimate church. I got news for you. Faithful Word Baptist Church is not the only legitimate church in Phoenix. There are about 40 independent fundamental Baptist churches in the Phoenix area that are King James only. And I'd say probably 10 of them have some semblance of a soul winning program. There are probably like 10 viable options of a church that's King James and soul winning. Now look, I'm not saying that those churches are Faithful Word because they're not. I think that Faithful Word is the best one. But I'm a little biased because obviously I'm here. But the point that I'm here because I believe this is the place to be. But here's the thing about that, though, is that we're not going to say these other churches are bad. We're not going to criticize them. We're not going to attack them. You know, we're going to just realize, hey, we're doing our thing. They're doing their thing. And, you know, and I'm not just going to get up here and give you vague platitudes. I'll even mention some of the good churches in our area that I think are good churches that are serving God. You know, Valley Baptist Church out in Mesa by Apache Junction, Pastor Kevin Cowling, I think that's a great church. I think they're serving God. I think they love the Lord down there. I think they're winning souls. I think it's a good place. What's the name of that church that where Brother Hesser went to? It's like a brand new startup in like Chandler or Gilbert or something. Old Paths Baptist Church. And hey, that seems like a great church. Pastor came here and I met him and that seems like a good place. What's that church? Desert Gateway Baptist Church, you know? And again, I'm sure you can go and pick apart and find all the problems with these churches. But you know what? In my heart, I'm glad that these churches exist. You know, and these are just a few that I know off the top of my head. There are other churches across town. There's a guy in Buckeye. There's a guy in Levine. There's a guy in, I don't know. I mean, they're all over the Phoenix, North Side, all over the place. There are all kinds of churches all over the place where you could go and you could serve God and you could do some soul winning and you could, you know, this is not a cult where it's like, no, we're the only ones who know the truth or something. Look, the gospel is being preached before we came along. It'll be preached long after we're gone. But you know why I can get up and say that and name these other churches, and I'm not worried that you're like, oh, let me write that down. Why are you writing that down? No. You know, it's because here's the thing. I believe that if you go to those churches and if you come to our church, you're going to see the difference. And I believe that there's a good reason to be right here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, and I think that we're different. I think that we're special, but we're not the only ones. You know, just because we're the special forces, it doesn't mean that there aren't a lot of other great units that are out there fighting great battles for the Lord and serving God in their own way. And so we don't want to have this attitude of like, oh, well, let's talk crap about Valley just so that people know to be here. No, I have nothing negative to say about Valley. I just don't. In fact, I don't have anything negative to say about any of the churches that I just listed. You know, it is what it is. You know, but this is Faithful Word. And we love our church and we're happy here. And if you're really just super unhappy here and uncomfortable here and you don't like me and you don't like the preaching, then you should go to one of these other churches where you can go and be happy and love and respect the pastor. But you know, some people though, they're just church hoppers for life and they're just gonna keep hopping because what you do when you switch churches, you trade one set of problems for another typically, you know. So you just gotta decide what's important to you. All right, I gotta get back on track here. Go to Jude. You're right there in, I don't know where you are, but go to Jude at the very end, right before Revelation. Go to Jude. I'm going to give you another motive for separation. We said, number one, an evil motive for separation is envy. And I spent a lot of time on that one because that's a big one. It's a big one of like, well, we got to break fellowship with so-and-so because we're jealous of him. And, you know, he's outperforming us, and so we got to break fellowship with him. And I've seen this my whole life with people hating Brother Hiles, too. And everybody hated Brother Hiles and is attacking Brother Hiles. Why? It wasn't for any biblical reason. It was because they were envious of his powerful preaching. Everybody liked his preaching and envious of his success. I think a lot of that was envy driven. And so this is something that is always going to happen in every generation. There are going to be people who envy people who are successful. It's wicked. But number two, not envy, but number two, another motive for wrong separation is secrecy. Secrecy, okay? Let's look at Jude 17, and it says this. It says, "Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 18, "how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Okay, so these are people that are walking after ungodly lusts. So doesn't this sound like they're indulging in, say, fornication or adultery or drugs or alcohol or something like that, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, whatever. It seems like they're indulging in some sin that's gratifying to the flesh, okay? So it says they're walking after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. Now, doesn't sensual seem to connect with walking after their own ungodly lusts? Yeah. Sensual, having not the Spirit. And so we see that there could be a motive of separation in order to have secrecy. And this is where you see cults will often go out in the middle of nowhere, right? They'll move the church out to the middle of nowhere to some kind of a compound where they have more secrecy, where they withdraw from society and they disconnect you from society. Of course, a famous example is Jim Jones, the atheist communist cult leader who started a commune in South America in Guyana called Jonestown. And the Bible, people try to say, oh, he's a Christian. The Bible is banned at Jonestown, literally. And he was literally an atheist, literally a communist, and they literally sang the Soviet Union national anthem congregationally at their church. And I've listened to a recording of Jim Jones leading the singing at his church of the Soviet Union national anthem. Not exactly Christian, is it? He famously threw the Bible at the wall in anger, said, God can't save you, and they literally banned the Bible at Jonestown. I'm not going to go on and on about it, but why does he move the church from, I believe it was the San Francisco area in California, why move the church from the Bay Area in California where you could reach more people? Why would you move it to the middle of nowhere, the jungle in South America, because you want to be able to do whatever you want in secrecy and gratify whatever weird lusts for power or women or whatever it is you're doing secretly where nobody sees what you're doing? And so Jim Jones is an example of that. How about the Mormons? Same thing, right? Oh, we got to move out to Utah, to the middle of nowhere, because we're rolling out a new polygamy doctrine. And whenever they rolled out that polygamy doctrine is when they moved to Utah. Because they weren't doing that stuff openly in Illinois. They were doing it secretly when they were in Illinois, secretly in Missouri. But then Brigham Young took over and put the polygamy out in the open. And then they move out to the middle of nowhere of Utah And then they have like this closed system out there. And then they're like, oh, there's too many women and not enough men. What do we do? You know? And then they just start having all this polygamy. And then because they get even greedier, then the wives just keep getting younger and younger and younger. Right? And, you know, we have the same exact cult going on in northern Arizona right now. That whole Warren Jeffs is the name of the cult leader. I think he's in prison, but his cult still exists in northern Arizona, north of the Grand Canyon. And they have, you know, 18 wives and 14 wives, and they're marrying 13, 14, 15-year-olds and everything to these dirty old Mormon men. And so you can see this over and over again. They're separating themselves from society, separating themselves from the rest of Christianity. We're the only right way. We're the only legitimate church. We have to go separate off into this geographical, you know, enclave. So the second motive could be secrecy for wrong separation, right? Not wanting to be held accountable. So you separate from everybody because then nobody can call you out. And then you tell your people, don't go on the internet. Don't listen to anything. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses are told, don't research anything on the internet. It's just set your homepage to jw.org. And they don't want them on YouTube watching videos about Jehovah's Witness. No. In fact, they are technically not even supposed to receive any literature from you. Like if you hand them a gospel tract, they're not supposed to even take it. Because they're not supposed to read anything against their church. They're not supposed to look at anything. They can't be exposed to anything. Okay, because they're trying to separate them, isolate them, so that they can't learn the truth about their false religion. Okay, so that's secrecy. So number one, envy. Number two, secrecy. But number three is fear. Fear. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. This is the last point. Galatians chapter 2. So what were the right reasons for separation? Right reasons for separation is like, hey, we're separating from this church because they're not saved. Or serious specific sins, fornication, drunkenness, idolatry, you know, and obviously you could add faggotry to that. Because obviously, like I said, he's not listing every permutation. If he says fornication, you can also assume that if somebody is just committing adultery with another man's wife, that he should also be thrown out of the church. Or if a married woman's committing adultery and she's unrepentant, she should be thrown out of the church. Or that sodomites should be thrown out. So yeah, obviously churches that are harboring sodomites and pedophiles and just allowing open fornication and adultery to take place, then yeah, those could obviously be legitimate grounds for separation, couldn't they? Yeah. Or if they're not saved. Or if they're damnable heretic preaching damnable heresy, which again is kind of an overlap with not being saved. But what are the wrong reasons for separation? Envy. Oh, well, that church is a pretty cool church, so we better demonize them so people don't go there. Is that a legitimate reason for separation? No. Or number two, secrecy. Oh, well, we got to separate and be ultra independent because we don't want anyone checking up on us. We don't want anyone watching us. We don't want anyone see what we're doing because we're up to no good. And by the way, this is a red flag too when pastors are hiding their sermons and not publishing them. Now, I'm not saying that churches have to publish their sermons online or something like that, but it's kind of weird though when churches are publishing the sermons online and then all of a sudden they go dark. And then they go dark, and then you hear from the people that go there that they're teaching all kinds of heresy. And then it's like, okay, that's why they went dark. Why? Because they don't want to be held accountable. And there are churches that password protect their sermons, which to me is just bizarre. I mean, we should just be preaching the word of God from the housetops. But it's cults who hide what they believe. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Scientology, etc. So number one, envy. Number two, secrecy. Number three, fear. Look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, but when Peter, oh, and by the way, drama alert. More drama in the Word of God. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were coming, watch this, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what's the motivation for this separation? Fear. Like, oh, well, I got to separate from this guy because I'm afraid what people are going to think. Now, Peter did not believe that it was wrong to be eating with the Gentiles. He had no moral issue. He believed that it was 100% allowed for him to eat with the Gentiles. But when the James crew showed up, and James tended to be a Judaizer, and so if we read the book of Acts, you can see that James is unfortunately a Judaizer in many ways. He sucked into that Judaizing mentality, you know, a lot in that story. You know, in his early days, you could say, hopefully later he straightened these things out. But his Judaizing faction shows up. And when they do show up, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing. Right? Why did he separate? Did he separate because he's like, oh, I need to separate biblically? No, he's separating out of fear. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Say that 10 times fast. And so this is a separation that's motivated by fear. The Apostle Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Right? And then he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So when the Apostle Paul was thrown in prison, he had people separate from him because he was thrown in prison. Why? Because they're afraid that they're going to end up in the Huascal. If they end up hanging around with the Apostle Paul and Paul's in prison, they feel like, oh, well, maybe I'm going to get persecuted. I'm going to get heat. And a lot of people will say, well, we have to separate from so-and-so because we don't want the heat that comes from being associated with so-and-so. Because if we get associated with so-and-so, we're going to get a bunch of heat. And they can't take the heat, so they get out of the kitchen. Okay? This is a wrong reason for separation. We shouldn't make our decisions based on the fear of man. Okay? Shouldn't say, oh, I'm leaving that church because I'm scared. That's a dumb reason to leave a church. You know, switch churches because you want to go somewhere better. You know, switch churches because there's a better option for you and your family, because you can serve God somewhere better, because you geographically moved. Don't switch church and say, well, you know, the church is getting persecuted, so I'm out. You're weak. And we've seen it over the past few decades. We've seen churches come under persecution and have church members leave and quit the church. They love the church. They love the preaching, but they quit for one reason. They couldn't handle persecution. You know, I'm thinking of a certain preacher in particular, got up and preached a rip-roaring sermon about the Sodomites, and literally his Sunday morning attendance dropped by 40 people overnight. He lost 40 Sunday morning glories overnight. Why'd they leave? Fear. Fear. You know, because here's the thing. When they heard the sermon, they were fine. But when the backlash to the sermon came, I'm a head out. Okay. As the meme says. And so we don't want to separate because of fear. So conclusion is this: separation is good, but separation can also be bad, right? We don't want to be ultra separated. We want to have fellowship with other Christians. We want to hang out with other Christians, and we want to work together with other churches. And you know what? It really helps us out. If we preach for them, if they preach for us, number one, it just helps to cover the pulpit and fill the pulpit, but also it helps people find out about us, and we help people find out about them. They help people find out about us, and we help each other out on social media. We help each other out in real life. We have friendship. We can get together and have big events. We can travel and go to a conference and do all these things. These are all good things. And these are the things that you miss out on and lose when you're ultra independent and ultra separated. Okay, so you want to play well with others. And we want to get along with other people as much as we possibly can. I'm not saying that we should hook up with heretics and false prophets and fornicators and fag hags and queer baits. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what we should do is have an attitude that loves the brotherhood. The Bible says that we should be lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men, right? We should be those who want to further the kingdom of God, and that means helping other churches, you know? And if we can send people to other churches, if we can reach people online and then point them to another church in their area, it's all about the cause of Christ, folks. Don't get this Diotrephes mentality where it's just our church. No. It's about the whole movement, and even greater, it's about Christianity in general. Okay. And secrecy? No, we don't need to be all withdrawn and secretive and nobody knows what we believe and nobody knows what we're into and what we're doing. No, we're pretty much just out in the open and everybody knows what's going on. So we just kind of live stream everything and just preach the word and just put it out there. And we don't hide things and we don't discourage our people from listening to other preaching. No, you know, listen to other preaching. And number three, we don't want to separate because of fear. That means that if our friends come under fire, if they come under attack, if they are, you know, being trashed in the media or trashed online, we don't just ditch our friends. We stay with our friends and we stay loyal to them and we back them up and we don't just get scared and panic and ditch our friends when they're in their time of need, but we stay with it. Separation should be unto Christ, unto the gospel, unto the work of God, separation from evil, unsaved, gross sin, major wickedness, but not just separating at the drop of a hat and not demonizing every church that's a little different from us or is just a little bit different doctrinally, a little bit different in their style. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, right? Let's try to get along with people. We really want to have unity in our church, but we also want to, if possible, get along with other people and other churches too. That's a virtue. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Please help us not to go overboard on separation, Lord. Help us to have a necessary biblical separation, but help us not to go overboard on separation for the sake of separation. Help us to be independent, but not ultra independent. And Lord God, help us to ultimately be serving you, not our own interests, and help us to always look at the big picture of the kingdom of God in general and the work of Christ in general. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.